This is arranging to serve your congregation, and I have a subtitle, Rehearsing the Right Things for the Right Reasons. I want to read through the description of this seminar just so we're all on the same page as to what we're talking about. Leaders and musicians spend multiple hours, even days, preparing for a Sunday morning or an event that is meant to lead people in worshiping God in song. But when the time comes, it often ends up being more of a crowd watching a performance than a congregation participating in worship. How do we prepare for worship service in a way that leads to people being engaged with God, encountering the glory of Christ, and experiencing the presence of His Spirit? That's what we're hoping to answer in ways that are both biblical and practical. And Devin, would you pray for us to open us up?
Father, thank you. Yep. Hello. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to encounter you through our praise and through the word being preached. I pray that you would bless this time, this seminar, and may we be of benefit to these people that are gathered as we point them to you and talk about just practical ways that we can serve you faithfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to begin by talking about two experiences I had that kind of led to this seminar, this topic. The first was, I was talking to a pastor at a conference years ago, and he was talking about all the things he had been learning in the area of corporate worship. And he had been leading his church in hymns for years, all in the same key. Not the hymns in the same key, but that he'd stay in the same key. And he discovered that if you modulate at the appropriate time, you will actually increase people's engagement and enable them to worship. So this is what he was telling us at the table. And he was pretty excited about this fresh find. I mean, it was amazing. And I thought, I don't think that's like worship. I think that's musical manipulation. The way you're describing it, at least, it's not biblical leadership. Modulations can be helpful, but they're to support engagement, not bring it about. The other experience was being in various meetings where there were a lot of musicians, and it seemed as though a lot of time had been put into preparation for the meeting. But when we actually got around to the meeting, most of the meeting was about what was happening on the platform. And it seemed like every break in a song between a line or something, there was a musical fill. Some flute or some trumpet or some guitar or something going on. And it was as though, you know, we've got to fill every space. And it left little room for the congregation to feel like they were invited to sing. So you don't have to have a big musical entourage for that to happen. It could be in a smaller group as well, where you have practiced and prepared and worked hard and invested the hours, but when you actually come to the meeting, it's not necessarily resulting in people singing with passion. So Devin and I have talked a lot about this, and it's a burden that we both carry, and others carry as well, that the time we invest actually result in the fruit that we're looking for. Because the fact that you spend a lot of time preparing for a meeting doesn't mean that people are going to respond with passionate worship and song. So that's what we want to kind of touch on and speak about in a way that hopefully will be helpful. So if you have an outline, I think that was the introduction. And I want to talk about a little bit about the wisdom of preparation. Do you want to say anything more about the introduction?
Nope. Just if you need an outline, put up your hand and Brittany will give you one.
Oh, there you go. Excellent. Thanks, Britt. Perfect. So how do we prepare? Do we practice more? Do we practice less? Do we beef up our preparation? Do we let go and let God? It's kind of what we were talking about in the last session of planning and spontaneity. What should we be doing to ensure or at least to encourage the people in our congregation to sing with faith, with understanding, to enable the word of Christ to dwell in them richly. So first thing to talk about is preparation. And a number of people have concluded that the best way to help people engage with God when we sing is not to prepare. There are different groups right now who are promoting that. Don't prepare. Let everything be spontaneous. Well, that's ill-founded on a number of counts. One is that God commends planning. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. It should be evident that the problem isn't in our planning, but in who we commit the outcome to. It's not that we plan. That's not the problem. It's who we're committing the outcome to. God brings the fruit. He's responsible for that. But we are responsible to plan. And he promises good results from wise planning. And the truth is, most of us who've been doing this for a while have been planning and preparing for years. Our spontaneity is built on the preparation and practice and lessons that we've been engaged in for years. You're preparing now for something you'll be doing years from now. So even minimal preparation can be beneficial because it's built on years of previous preparation. And then thirdly, practice may not make perfect, but it does make better. And in the next seminar, I'm teaching on skill and sincerity, the balance of that healthy tension. And we're going to talk a lot about practicing. It could be weekly planning, could be weekly rehearsals, could be Sunday morning rehearsals. Some of us live with the nagging suspicion that we just aren't doing as much as we should to practice, to prepare, to rehearse. And others of us are doing plenty of that, but it doesn't seem to lead to congregational singing. And there are others here who may think you're doing fine, but you're unaware of how your church is more aware of you than Jesus each week. So we don't want that. We don't want people walking away saying things like, that was a great band. Oh, I love the arrangement. Oh, man, did you hear the guitar riff? We want people walking away saying, what a great Savior. How great the love of God is. How powerful God's word is. I'm so much more secure in God's sovereignty as a result of singing these songs. That's where we want them to be focused. So how do you prepare for that to happen? So I'm going to let Devin take it over.
So it's imperative that we know what our goal is, what we are seeking to do. It's critical that we define where we're seeking to go. This past Sunday, my family and I, my wife and four kids, we got in the van, packed it all to come out to Louisville. Now, we could have done all that work, packing and loading up the car and all the preparation and planning, and what was most important is where we were going. If we weren't going to Maine, we weren't going to Florida, we weren't going to the Atlantic Ocean, we were going to Louisville. And that informed all of our preparations. So we have to know the direction that we're headed, define what we're seeking to do. And the thing that we're seeking to do when we gather together with God's people is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and respond with all of who we are, with our minds, with our wills, with our hearts. We don't gather to see our glory. We gather to see God's glory. And this is the ultimate reality that really changes us and shapes us. A great arrangement or hook or killer sound never changed or saved anyone. Only the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has that power. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we don't pretend when we gather as if we have something better or something different to offer. When a woman gets engaged or a guy buys a car, like, what do they want to do? They want to show it off. A woman gets really used to holding their hand like this. Like, nobody does that. This is the only reason you do that, to show off your ring. And they'll hear exclamations all the time. Let me see that ring. Let me see your ring. Oh, let me see it. We have nothing better, nothing bigger, nothing brighter or more beautiful to give people than a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our cry as the church should be, show us Jesus. show us Christ. Our passion as leaders should be, I can't wait to show them Christ. I get to show off Jesus Christ this morning through our songs, through the word being proclaimed, through the Lord's Supper. We get to show people Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. No arrangement, no soloist, no orchestration, no band, no guitar riff, no keyboard solo, no sound is ever going to be as amazing as the Savior we've come to worship. So that's knowing our direction. That sets our direction as we prepare. And then second there, our goal is to pursue, I don't know if that's on your outline, is it? Our goal is to pursue undistracting excellence. I think there's that quote that comes from, that phrase comes from Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper pastored for a number of years. And he talked about the ideal of undistracting excellence. And this is what they wrote in for their church when it comes to corporate worship. We will try to sing and play and pray and preach in such a way that people's attention will not be diverted from the substance by shoddy ministry, nor by excessive finesse, elegance, or refinement. Natural, undistracting excellence will let the truth and beauty of God shine through. We will invest in equipment good enough to be undistracting in transmitting heartfelt truth. I think that's a very good help in helping us establish direction and what we should be about, in giving us some kind of paradigm to think through. Do we need this or do we not? Should we spend the next half an hour or 15 minutes or 10 minutes working on this turn in the song, or should we spend it on something else? But having this paradigm of undistracting excellence can be a great help in that.
I like that last sentence. We will invest in equipment good enough to be undistracting and transmitting heartfelt truth. Sometimes cost is the only consideration that pastors and even musicians, sound people, make in determining whether or not they should improve something. So if we can get like the last ounce out of that battery, the last little speck of power out of that battery, we will keep doing it and just, you know, have the mic go off in the middle of the sermon. Rather than like changing the batteries while there's still power in them, just knowing that that's the only way you can be sure that it will carry through the whole service. Putting up with cords that are flaky. You know, for us at Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville, you know, sometimes well-meaning individuals will find the cords bad and they'll throw it back in the place where you keep the cords. I'm going, what are you doing? It's like, well, sometimes it works. Yes, but that's not our goal. Sometimes it works. We want it to work every time because we care about the transmission, the undistracted transmission of heartfelt truth. So just let that be a category in talking about whether equipment should be replaced, whether equipment should be improved. We're in that conversation right now about our sound system, about our board. It's not a board, it's actually an iPad and a thing that you put in the rack. It just goes out sometimes. It just crashes. And we don't know why. We haven't quite been able to figure it out. So we're talking, you know, do we need more information? Do we need, like, another thing entirely? And so we're just having that discussion because it's a hindrance to the undistracted transmission of heartfelt truth. So how then should we prepare? And what we've done is put these thoughts or these perspectives in terms of a gospel mindset or a performance mindset. What we're saying is that is we have a gospel mindset, we will arrange our music so that it will truly serve the participation of the congregation. If we have a performance mindset, we won't. So we're going to kind of unpack that, tease that out. So, first, prepare your own heart. A gospel mindset seeks to show people the glory of Christ, as Devin was just saying. A performance mindset seeks to show people our own glory. The thing we're most concerned about is what will people think of me versus what will people think of Christ. And that's something that early on in my ministry, I really battled. I would lead and just be thinking the entire time, I wonder what people think of that riff that I just played. I'm singing, but I'm thinking about what people, I think, are thinking. No one's thinking that, but that's what I'm thinking, because my world revolved around me. That's not a gospel mindset. It's a performance mindset. So we ask our question, that's the questions. Am I leading to serve or leading to impress? I have to be persuaded that what Jesus has to offer in his person and in the gospel is more than what I can give them. So how do we develop that? Well, we spend time reflecting on the gospel. We spend time doing as what John Owen said, laboring to be affected by the cross. We know it should affect us, but it doesn't always affect us. So we work at it. I've served with C.G. Mahaney for decades and seen him over and over be affected as he's preaching on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died in his place on the cross for his sins. And sometimes I'll be watching him thinking, I'm not affected. I mean, that's the gospel, you know. So how do we change? We labor to be affected by it. We read God's word and we unpack those places where God's telling us, this is what I've done for you in Christ. We read books that help us see that more clearly. The Cross of Christ by John Stott, Living the Cross-Centered Life by CJ, The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges, In My Place, Condemned He Stood, Mark Dever and J.I. Packer. Just we find books that will help us be affected so that we can experience the sweetness David experienced when he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Because it's only out of that we will want to do the next kind of preparation, and that is prepare to display Christ. A gospel mindset seeks to make Christ's person and work big. A performance mindset seeks to make human planning, human skill, human ability, and human execution big. In other words, we think the more complicated the arrangement, the harder the piece, the higher the notes, the louder the song, the longer we need to rehearse, the better. So we focus all our rehearsal time on those things rather than seeking to connect our mission, our musicians with what's actually being sung. So that means every song we do has to have some kind of musical climax. So, and it doesn't really matter what the words are. So we take a hymn like, a lot of hymns do build and grow, but say to how great a debtor. Yeah, which is kind of, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, no, let's take a Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. So we have, four-verse hymn, modern hymn. And the fourth verse is, or third verse is, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, then by death the God of life. Yeah, it's verse four. No. Yes. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree. So if you're thinking just, okay, bigger, you're going to big to the middle climax, you know, you'll get to that verse and do something like, come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. And you hear victory, yes, victory, woo! But it's not getting at what the music is doing, what the words are doing. It's just a musical, technique, which isn't connected to what we're actually singing. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just pull out entirely. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. Now we start. See the price of our redemption. So we make it work with what the lyrics are actually saying, rather than just something that's going to move people along musically. That's what we mean by preparing to display Christ. So we read through the lyrics in advance, and we think about, what does this mean? What's the flow of this song? Is there a flow? Are there parts where the song should be loud? A third verse of In Christ Alone is another one. You know, it's... In Christ alone, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness lay. That's like a really sad thought, you know, a sobering thought. It should cause us to go, ah, then bursting forth in glorious day. So sometimes I hear bands do, in the love of death of Christ I live. Modulation. Light of the world. You know, it's like that makes no sense. But musically, we modulate it. We have to do something big. No, you don't. So read through the words. Pray for the people as you're reading through them. Be careful about the arrangements you choose if you're getting them from praise charts or from wherever, and why you choose them, or if you're just making them up yourself. Is our desire to raise the roof or help people clearly see Jesus? Every song doesn't have to end up here. Sometimes songs can just end like down, normal, just kind of soft. A performance mindset realizes we'll never be able to adequately communicate the glory of Christ, and it thinks that a performance mindset thinks that Jesus looks better because of our contribution. Like we can somehow make him look better. But we can't. Jesus' problem isn't that he needs better PR. You know, some products are mediocre, and you just need good PR. You know, if you shape it the right way, take the great pictures, and it's like some restaurant pictures of food. You know, you see the picture on the outside of the restaurant or magazine, you go, whoa, that's incredible. Then you go into the restaurant and you go, oh, that's not incredible. That's just like an ordinary burger. You know, the picture made it look amazing. That's not what Jesus is like. We don't need to give people, we don't try to make him better than he is. You can't. All we can do is display who he is. And that's what we're seeking to do through our songs. We're not doing Jesus any favors by using big arrangements, complicated arrangements, loud music all the time to impress people with our virtuosity, and hopefully they'll see how glorious Jesus is too. No, he just wants us to faithfully proclaim who he is. So we want to work into our people an awareness that we're windows, not doors, that we're the frame, not the picture. So one of the things we can do, and we've done this, is practice taking yourself out of the sound. How many of you are like the lead musician in your band? Okay. Practice taking yourself out of the sound. That means not playing. Let others play. That means your monitor mix needs to be at a place where you can hear them. Sometimes our monitor mixes aren't there. All we want is our instrument, our voice, maybe the drums. That's not good. We want to be able to hear everybody so that when you pull out, you can actually hear what someone else is doing. And in doing that, you might display the glory of Jesus more effectively. Do you have any thoughts on that? No? Are you sure? All right. A gospel mindset values clearly articulated theology and compelling presentations of the gospel. A performance mindset is geared more towards sentimentalism and tradition. It prefers what feels good versus what actually is good. And there's a difference. So when we are arranging songs for our church or using arrangements of songs for our church, they're going to be affected by something. So what do we want them affected by? They're going to be affected by something. What we want them affected by is who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, what he's doing now, and why it matters for our lives. That's what we want them to be affected by. It's not that the music is going to do something more than that. The music can only draw attention to it. So that's what we're seeking to do with our arrangements. We want people to be focused on the right things. That means we need to direct their attention to who Jesus is and what he accomplished. The gospel is not a mediocre product. It's mind-boggling. It's life-transforming. It's not sentimental. It's sanctifying. It changes us. It's not empty tradition. It's eternally transforming. So we have nothing better to give people. So we got to find ways. We want to find ways to use music, our arrangements, our bands, our vocals, to draw attention to who Jesus is. Because people will engage with the one they can see clearly. So just as an illustration, vocals, just getting into some practicals. Three vocals, say you have three vocalists. Singing unison is different from singing in parts, is different from singing one person solo, is different from singing two part, is different from singing a cappella, three part, a cappella unison. It's all different. And as we listen through songs and are rehearsing songs, we want to ask ourselves, is there something we could do vocally that's going to make what we're singing stand out more? Some of us are in churches where vocalists always do harmony. It's just a given. If you're up there on stage, you're going to do harmony. Here's the problem with that. One, people don't know what your melody is. And there are people probably in your church every Sunday who don't know what the melody is. So we want to serve them by just singing the melody for the first verse and chorus and maybe the next verse and maybe the next chorus. I tell my vocalists, look, unless we have specific reason to do it, let's only do harmony on the choruses. Because that's the part generally everybody knows. Let's do unison on the verses. Sometimes we'll have a solo voice sing the first verse because we want to draw people in with the words. And rather than sing it, just listen. Just listen once. Okay, now we'll sing it. And they sing it with more meaning, more understanding. It's not so we can give this person airtime. You know, well, we haven't really used your voice very much, so we want to give you a solo. So is that okay? Is that enough? No, we want to use it to amplify the meaning of the words. If you've been singing a chorus in harmony, on Christ is solid rock I stand, other ground is sinking sand. You bring this down to unison, all other ground is sinking sand. It will actually sound stronger than if you keep doing the harmony. So little thoughts like that, all driven by the content of what we're singing. So that's what we're seeking to do, to amplify the content so that people trust God's words more than our own. We communicate these things through not only the song lyrics we sing, but the scriptures we choose and the words we share. We want to feed people the truth, not fluff, not moralistic ditties, not chicken soup for the soul quotes. We want to give them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So another part of arranging, which is kind of in between the songs we do, is just bringing scripture to bear on what we do. This is the word of God that we're communicating to people, so we don't want to treat it casually or lightly. We never want to read scripture quickly or lightheartedly. It's the word of God. It brings life. It causes people to be born again. It imparts faith. It accomplishes God's purposes. It is God speaking to us. So that's one of the ways we can tell whether we're depending on our arrangements or what God has given us to change people's hearts. Do the things, scriptures we read in between, are they just filler? Or are they, do we think of them as God's revealing himself to us by his Spirit, so that we can then respond in song? There's a difference. So we want to give weight to the reading of the scripture as we lead singing.
So you talk about preparing our own hearts and preparing to display Christ. We also want to prepare to make connections between our need and God's provision for us in the gospel. So a gospel mindset acknowledges weakness and challenges, while a performance mindset focuses solely on victory and triumph and excellence. There's this category of weakness in our corporate gatherings that I think we need to be intentional about recovering, and I think it reflects this gospel mindset. I heard recently heard Russell Moore, it's a couple years ago now. He was sharing at a conference, and he talked about weakness in worship in the middle of his sermon. He said, "Our witness is not in our sameness with the rest of the culture. Our witness and our power comes in the differentness of the kingdom of God, which has an entirely different set of priorities. The kingdom of God has a different set of priorities than this world. One of the small things that you and I can do to advance a pro-life witness," this was at a pro-life conference he was talking, "is to, within our own churches, step back from what we often call a commitment to excellence, in which the person reading the scripture is going to be able to flawlessly read scripture, and the person offering the prayer is going to be able to get through the prayer without disrupting the service. What if, in our churches, we had the scripture being read by a woman in the early stages of dementia, with a shaking voice, and we aren't quite sure whether or not she's going to be able to finish it on her own? That might cause our services to go a little longer. That might cause a little bit of awkwardness within the service, but it would signify that the power that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a self-generated power. The power of God is found in what the rest of the world calls weakness." And he goes on, "What if that child with Down syndrome within our congregation, if we viewed him not as a charity project, but we viewed him as a future king of the universe, and we cultivated the spiritual gifts that he has, not only to be ministered to, but to minister to the rest of the body, to build up the rest of the body, so that when the rest of the world says, 'Why would you have a child who is going to have a life of such difficulty and suffering? Why would you not abort him?' He is not an idea. He is not a project. He is our brother. And he has been gifted by the Spirit of Christ, and he is indispensable to us because Jesus has put him here and given him a calling and a vocation." Now, brothers and sisters, I share that. One, I think it's just a powerful example of what weakness, how it reflects the gospel and what we do. So when there's an interruption in our service, or we make a mistake, or we don't have the best, most beautiful people available to come serve.
Well, like last night when we were reading the scriptures in other languages, and Manny, who's doing it in Portuguese, right there, starts, you know, three times, and to get the scripture. No one was thinking, "Oh my gosh, what a waste this conference is." You know, it was human. That's our weakness.
And so, gospel mindset is okay with that weakness. Is comfortable with that weakness. Just practically at my church, there's two recent examples. One was we recently had an older lady in our church who was suffering from cancer and nearing the end of her life. And she plays guitar some. And so I had her play on a Sunday morning. And I actually planned the songs a little bit so that I knew she'd be able to participate a little bit easier. So I kept things in G. And what that communicated to the church and the way that she was able to encourage the church through her playing and her singing and singing of the faithfulness of God and the grace of God amidst her final days leaves an indelible mark on the church. It says something about what we're about. We're not about performance. We're about the power of God that changes and saves lives. Another example would be with a scripture reading. We had recently an older couple, a husband who is in significant decline. Have them come up and do a scripture reading together and to hear, for the church to hear him read of the kindness of God, the goodness of God amidst his suffering is powerful, and it reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of this is being specific in talking about our sin. A gospel mindset seeks to expose sin for what it really is, disgusting, defiling, and deadly. And a performance mindset tends to treat sin generically and broadly. And in our songs, we can often just kind of generalize sin. Yeah, we're sinful people, and then want to quickly move on from that. One time I got a comment from somebody in our church, and just saying, you know, like, that sin stuff, like, I know I'm sinful when I come. Like, why? I don't really want to talk about that when I come. I just want to experience the joy of salvation. Yes, we want to experience the joy of salvation, but we can't experience the joy of salvation if we don't know what we've been saved from. So we want to be upfront with our challenges, upfront with our struggles. That should be reflected in the lyrics of the songs that we sing. They should acknowledge our sin and our struggles specifically. There's a hymn we do in our church, penned by Anne Steele in the 18th century. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. The reality is most of us at different points, we have a fainting hope. Our hope is fainting. It's dying on the branch, dying on the vine, as they say. But we acknowledge that, and then we turn to Christ, whose promises are yes and amen. We turn to the one who's sufficient in our every weakness. We turn to the one who sustains us and comforts us and is sovereign over all. So we want people to have time for confession and acknowledgement of weakness in our gatherings, not just on their own, privately, but corporately. We do that together because we are all in need of the same Savior. So gospel mindset sees sin for what it really is, acknowledges our struggles, acknowledges our weakness, and makes room for them in our gatherings in order to better appreciate the grace and goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Can I pick up there a little bit?
Go ahead.
Just to add on to that, I think that this is an area that we can quickly assume we're doing okay in, because few people want to come together every Sunday and be reminded of, you got problems. We come here because we got problems. We know that. Like the person was saying, I got problems. I know I got sins. We will not see how great a Savior Jesus is unless we truly acknowledge how bad our condition is. We just won't see it. We'll think that we need a little Savior because we got some little sins. Or we speak about them generically. So we need a generic Savior. Oh, no. Jesus saves you from lust. He both forgives you and he frees you. Jesus saves you from anger. He forgives you and he frees you. Jesus saves you from fear and anxiety. He forgives you for your unbelief and he frees you from it. Those are life-giving truths. But unless we either through word or song give people the language for that kind of realization, we'll just come here week after week after week thinking that as Christians, our job is to just look pretty good when we come together, and then we'll deal with the problems outside of the meeting. Every week is an opportunity for us to counsel one another, for us to speak truth to one another. That's what it means in Colossians 3:16 when it says, as we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We're admonishing one another. Well, how do you admonish someone in a song? Well, you sing to them stuff like, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, because the sinless Savior died. This is how your guilt and your condemnation get dealt with, by remembering that the sinless Savior died, and because he did, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And sometimes we need to remind people of what we're singing, like I did last night when I said, hey, we just sang this line, we'll see your face. Like, yeah, sure, we'll see your face. Do you know what that means? We take a little bit of time to just reinforce that this is reality. So we can take time to help people remember, brothers and sisters, we have not obeyed God the way we should this week. In many ways. And that's how great a Savior Jesus is. God welcomes us through the blood of Christ today as he does every day, because his mercies purchased through the cross of Christ are new every morning. It's such great news. But if we don't spend time connecting our need with God's provision in the gospel, acknowledging our weaknesses and challenges, it's going to go right over our heads.
I think another opportunity to do that is in how we talk about our our future hope and future glory. I heard one author describe how for many of us, we're well acquainted with this, what he called a theology of celebration. And so this theology of celebration is that when we think of future glory, we think of all that we have, just better. So, man, this food is so good. It's going to be so much better in heaven. Or, man, it's been so great singing with everyone tonight. It's going to be even better in heaven. And so this theology celebration always looks to, it's just going to be better than what we already have. We've got it great, and it's going to be better. And he talked about how we need to also have a theology of suffering. And that theology of suffering is well acquainted with weakness and well acquainted with the brokenness of the world. And so when you think of our future hope, our future glory, it's, wow, in heaven, there will be no more tears. In heaven, there will be no more cancer. In heaven, there will be no more death. In heaven, there will be no more broken relationships. So I think a gospel mindset makes room for both the theology of suffering and theology of celebration, but gives special attention to that theology of suffering, that awareness of brokenness and the hope that we have in Christ who makes all things new. Finally, on preparing, we want to prepare to give people opportunity to reflect, be affected, and to respond. So gospel mindset is full of expectation for how the Holy Spirit will move in people's hearts, while a performance mindset thinks the work is over when the plan is well executed. First question we have to ask is, how do we evaluate whether or not our gathering together went well? And if we go right to, well, you know what, I got through all my songs, everybody played the right chords, no train wrecks, or I counted 15 hands raised, that's great, it was a good Sunday. That's not what we are about. We want to see the Spirit of God change people's hearts. So do we allow space for engagement and reflection and response and even changes as we go through our times together? I had somebody come up last night after Rick's message and ask, so did you guys plan on doing that song, or was that like a text message in the middle of it? Because it worked so well. We did Crown Him with Many Crowns after Rick. But oftentimes, at a conference like this or even on a Sunday morning, that's how these things will go, where it's we hear the word being preached, and we'd plan this song, but that's not going to reinforce and support what was just preached as much. So we're going to change it. And, yeah, our arrangement's not going to be as good, but we're going to serve people with the word of God and through the truth of the song. So we're willing to change it. Another thing that we need to be thinking about, too, with this is to leave space in our plan for flexibility. And you talked about this morning. So if we have 20 minutes to sing, 25 minutes to sing, don't cram as many songs as you possibly can into that time. Maybe scale it back a little bit. Tim Keller, he talks about in his book on prayer how one of the most significant things he did to improve his prayer life was to have a period of reflection between the time he read his Bible and the time he prayed. And if we emulated that, how might that improve what we gain from our services, what people take in from our services?
Can I jump on that for a second? Yeah, just trying
keep
to
interrupting.
Think. What's that?
To keep interrupting.
I'm sorry. Well, I keep thinking of things because you're saying such brilliant things, and it just sparks other thoughts. So just practically speaking, we can think that things are only happening when we're doing something. You know, when we're doing what we've prepared, we're working through the arrangement, or we're playing it just like we prepared. So that really is not true. So we might have prepared an introduction to a song. Let's take a Sovereign Grace song. All Creatures, yeah. Well, that's a first start. I'm thinking of a song in the middle. Say, Jesus, thank you.
My Redeemer's Love.
Okay, yes, okay. So that starts on the album, starts like this. That may not help people engage. That may not serve their participation. If you've come out of a I forget what we came out of last night. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And my redeemer.
May all my days, may all my days bring glory to you.
Bring glory to your name.
1, 2, 3, 4.
It's like, stop. Start, and you're not encouraging participation because every word should have meaning. May all my days bring glory to your name. So we did. Because we're arranging for participation, not just doing what's on the album. And we get it, you know, my Redeemer's love is love. Let's talk about how music helps you remember words, and I can never remember the words. So that would be one example. And then when we end songs, you know, we're done singing. Anything else to do? Well, yeah, maybe. So last night we were doing Love Is Your Love. Is all I need. You could end the song right there, or your love is all I need. And by the soft, minimal piano playing behind, what's happening? What are we focusing on? Yeah, the words, like what we're singing. Like, isn't that the most important thing at that moment? Not your love is all I need. And, you know, inside, I might be thinking, oh, yes, your love is all I need, Lord. But I've got to be thinking, is this arrangement helping participation? So that's what this whole thing is about. And those are just some practical illustrations where we have to think about what we're doing. We just say this. Don't assume that because it's on the album that it fits your meeting or that it fits your context. Don't assume that. It might, but you don't know, especially as you move towards songs in the middle, you know, in the middle of a meeting. Or it might be, you know, it's coming out of a prayer. That's happened too. You know, and Father, so we cry out to you, Lord, just hear our prayer. You know, and then 1, 2, 3, 4. It's like, were you here in the room when he was doing that? So we want to think contextually. That's part of arranging for participation. Always let the content of what's being spoken or what's being sung drive your arrangement choices. Yeah. That's a great idea. Yes. That is great. So he just said their church has started in the last few minutes of practice, practicing potential changes, things that could be different. And I always tell the band, I reserve the right to change what we practice. Because we all have new people, we add new people to the team, and you know they will like practice all the parts, they'll know the songs, like note for note on the album. And I'll say, I'll realize like Sunday morning that they've done that. And I go, thank you so much. We may not do it that way. Or we don't do it that way. But I'm glad you know the song. That's good. That's a good feel. And in general, if you don't have time to practice those things, it's good to just let one instrument start your song so they can make that choice of whether or not, you know, we're going to go big or whatever. And we can communicate that during the meeting. But you can work it out too in advance. That's really creative, Ron. Thank you for sharing that. Okay. A gospel mindset seeks spiritual change. A performance mindset seeks emotional gratification. There are two different things. Learn this from Harold Best. Spiritual transformation is not the same as musical affection or being affected. or something like, I learned it really well. Spiritual change is not the same as something else. Oh man, I can't remember it right now. I'm getting tired. All right, so 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that the Spirit wants to change us from one degree of glory to the next. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What are we doing? What are we beholding? The Lord. This comes from the Lord, who is this. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord. That's what we're doing. So that's what we want to see people do, not just move them emotionally. We want to see them get a clearer picture of Jesus Christ. So that's the real evaluation of our leadership. Are people changing? Do they know Jesus better? Do they know his word better? Are they seeing more of the power of the gospel in their lives? Do they love Christ more? Do they hunger after God's word more? That's what our singing should produce, rather than just, we did our job, we sang, it was loud, it was good, we're done. No, we've had an encounter with the living God through his word. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, this is great, this confirms everything I've been doing. Or you might be thinking, man, I'm going to need to change some things in the way we're rehearsing the band, kind of arrangements I pick. Because if you're a church that, you know, goes out and gets arrangements, it just means you need to have more discernment, maybe, about what you're picking. Because I don't think all the arrangers are thinking this way. Doesn't appear to be. Especially when you get into orchestral choral stuff. It's more, hey, I'm being paid to arrange, and so I'm gonna do a lot of stuff. What's that?
Make this exciting.
Make it, you know, lots of notes, and that just doesn't always serve what's being sung. So the gospel speaks to our situation no matter where we are. If we're preparing people to glorify Christ in their hearts, we know that it's only because we have come to taste the sweetness of the Savior ourselves. That's why we want to do it. It's not a gig. Our lives have been changed, and we want to share that with people. And it's just the highest of joys to point people to the forgiveness and the refreshing and the comfort and the joy in Jesus Christ. And we want to do it again and again and again. And if we realize, you know, through being here, wow, I'm not sure I've been putting the lyrical content as a priority in what I'm doing. Well, the blood of Christ covers that, and God's working in you, and the fact that you're here at this seminar, hopefully God's going to use to bring just a greater clarity as to what you do. And the reality is, we'll never get it entirely right, but the blood of Christ covers all our failures, and he perfects all our offerings, and so we continue just to do better what we were doing before. And over time, what we should see happening is that people develop a greater and greater hunger for the glory of Christ when we gather. And that's what they respond to. You know, music can stimulate us. Music can move us, but not like the glory of Christ. It can't. You know, I don't know if you heard this morning when we were singing, Now Why This Fear and Unbelief, there's a part in verse 3, I think. I'm not going to remember the words, but thank you. Be still my soul and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. And it just, there are a number of times I've sung that in a congregation, and there's just been this response. You know, it's not like there's been a swell in the music or a big drum roll or cymbal swell or a big synth pad. It's just that truth. Be still, my soul. Know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. You're free. You are free. That's what we want our arranging to do. That can take a lot of preparation, but it's preparation for a purpose. It's preparation with the right goal, and that is that people participate in beholding the glory of the crucified and risen Savior. That's why we do what we do. So, you want to say anything else? All right, we have 15 minutes for questions. If you all have any, could be practical, could be theological, just along this whole area. Yeah. That's great. The point was made that if you're not a great arranger yourself, go to someone else on your team who can and say, hey, what do you hear? And I just add to that, always be singing when you're doing it. Don't just do the music. Have the lyrics in front of you. It's why we always want the lyrics in front of our instrumentalists so they know what they're supporting. If you just have charts, if you just have like, you know, staves with chords above them, no lyrics, they don't know what lyrics we're singing. Put the lyrics in front of them. And the second one was just changing the intro to Come Praise and Glorify, which begins with drums, but the drummer either wasn't that good or wasn't there, wasn't cutting it. Okay. So start it another way. And yes, absolutely. Don't feel like you're obliged to replicate what's on a CD. Do what works for your church, and do what serves the lyrics of the song you're singing. Because, I mean, we just recorded a live album, and there were things we did for the live album that I wouldn't necessarily do in my church. I mean, I tried to keep that in mind as we worked on the arrangements, but I might cut an instrumental arrangement out or cut it in half if I was in a Sunday morning. But it was a live album, and we were just doing different things, and so different reasons, different goals. So just keep that in mind as you're taking songs off a CD. Yes, Blue.
Keep doing different things. I'm in a similar setup. We normally have. The question. Well, how about you repeat the question?
Question was: if you have a small band, guitar, piano, not many instruments, how do you? And after a while, things just feel kind of stale. How do you work with arrangements in a way that keeps serving the purpose of the lyrics and engaging people's hearts?
One thing I would say up front is I think we as musicians tend to have, I heard one guy describe it as a penchant for variety that the rest of the congregation doesn't have. And so we will feel that things are stale a lot sooner than the vast majority of the congregation. So I think that's something we have to keep in mind. Because it's like, man, I can only play this so many ways on guitar. But you know what? It's okay. It's like this truth is still worth declaring. And that's what everybody else is thinking. So that goes into that the second point, which is just emphasize the truth and just think, how can we emphasize the truth in different ways? Even this morning, I mean, this you mentioned how we like to have a more stripped down set. Having David and Johnny and Brooks playing is like not very normal for most people.
Yeah.
But they did the Power of the Cross, and they did it in a very unique way. Maybe not a way that I would necessarily do it, but it was great, and it highlighted different aspects of the truth. And so I think there is more that we can do than we realize as far as a variation. One thing, too, that I seek to do at our church is just get more people involved. And so it's both having the just wanting people to be involved and be encouraging, building up the body, also aware of weakness. And like we're not up here to be performers. We're up here to be a reflection of who we are as a church. God brings together people who might not have anything to do with each other outside of being in Christ. But because we are in Christ, we have every commonality that we need. And so I've got a guy that will play cajon, and he can keep a steady beat, and that's the extent of his cajon playing. But it does give us a different sound when he plays, and it's great to have him involved. He also has his wife singing and his daughter singing, so it's like that says something about what we're about as a church. Now, that doesn't speak to like the musical proficiency of the arrangements or anything, but it gives a different sound, and I think what it teaches is more important than what we're going to do musically. I think you'd be aware of, just as far as with guitars playing and looking for different ranges to play, different voicings. If you watch like Patrick Anderson play, or if you talk to him, if you go to one of the seminars, he's very good at that, and just finding different voicings, play different stuff. I'm always trying to learn, not always, I shouldn't say I'm always trying to, just recently I started to, just learn new songs. So we did a song on the live album, Come Lord Jesus, and Patrick has this really nice guitar part, and the first time I heard it, it's like, there's no way I could play that. So I took a little video of him playing it and practiced it this week, and like, now I can play it. And so now I've got this whole new set of voicings that I can play, and I'll be able to incorporate sometimes that I wouldn't have been able to a week ago. So it's just kind of just knowing your center and then pushing yourself out from that. Those are some thoughts.
It's good. This is just coming on top of Devin's last point. The effect of the gospel and the glory of Christ will always be more impacting than our arrangements. And that's the way it should be. If it's not that way, we've trained our churches wrongly. So that's just a reassurance. I mean, you do want to come up with fresh arrangements, but if I hear a song that's arranged in a fresh way and I come away more aware of the arrangement, that song has not served me. The arrangement isn't as great as Jesus is. So just that's an encouragement. So it might require saying things. So, you know, in Christ alone, here we go again. You know, we've done it every other week for the last 10 years, and, you know. But you know what? It doesn't matter. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. I never need to stop hearing that.
So, when you use scripture, I think, to bring new light and new life to songs, letting the songs be informed by scripture, importing that, bring that truth to bear on it, I think will also serve in not helping things not feel stale. How do you think of vocal arranging? Is it more helpful to have fewer singers, more singers? I missed the last part, but you're not very proficient at vocal arranging, so any pointers would be helpful. Is that kind of?
Yeah. That's a great question, because the vocals used in contemporary corporate worship have really. It's been very diverse over the last few decades. You had the, like, in the 70s, it was like the big group thing. It's like four or five, six people. And then it went down to the solo singer and then the two singers. And now it seems like it's back in the group thing again. And, sometimes at the choir and, it's largely dependent on what you have in your church. I prefer like three people that two of which can sing parts. That's what I really prefer. But in our church, not everybody sings parts. So sometimes we'll settle for, and we have a smaller stage, we meet in a hotel. So I can't add more than that. So sometimes we'll have two parts, some melody, whatever we have, let me say one more thing about that. When you have five or six vocals, it generally, unless you've worked it out, just becomes mush. And everybody's just singing, and I wouldn't say that it's really adding to the arrangement most often. It's just that's a lot of people singing. It does help to think of us singing with the congregation rather than for the congregation or to the congregation or at the congregation. We're singing with the congregation. So I'll try to bring harmony in, mostly on like an a cappella thing where it's beautiful. You know, you have, we'll practice those parts where we're gonna sing a cappella at the end of the song. Let's make sure we get those parts right, you know, so we can sing them boldly and, you know, sing out. But in terms of like what's preferable, it really depends on who's in your church. And I just wouldn't have too many vocalists. The whole like one vocalist, I'm not even thinking that as I lead, my voice should be prominent the entire time. It shouldn't need to be. If everybody's got the melody the first or second time through, I can back off a little. We want to hear the congregation. That's the most important sound. So we bring in the harmonies and the vocal, you know, effects for effect at different places. So whether that be harmony in a cappella section or a strong unison at the beginning of a song to let everybody know, yes, we're singing here, then you go for it. And if you're not gifted like to arrange vocals, I just try and find anyone in your church who is and have them work with the vocalists. Because, I mean, I could do it, but we have a girl in our church, Lacey Hudson, who is just really good at it. And she's been helping more and more with just arranging the vocals. Yeah. Lacey. We do everything during rehearsal. Yeah, I don't. Yes, yeah. Sunday. So the question was, when does Lacey get the rehearsal? The songs, so she knows what we're going to sing. She did a lot for our live album, which we just did. It really helped a lot with vocals and those kinds of things. For Sunday morning, I'm happy with just coming up parts on the spot. And you know, ask people to do that, and so it trains their ear, and not everybody's there, and that's fine. Say, well, if you can't sing the harmony, you know, I'll sing it. But we'll just get. I'm mostly concerned about getting a strong melody. That's the biggest thing. And then we have some vocalists who can sing a harmony, but they pretty much do it on their own because they switch between like a soprano alto or alto tenor, or, you know, that. So the great, you just sing the harmony, but don't sing it all the time. So I'll give direction on when to sing harmony. Yeah, do it then. So that's totally fine. But again, all driven by the lyric. That's our goal. Yeah. Any more? Yeah. Yeah, it can be a problem to pare down recorded versions of songs into something simpler. So how, any suggestions for that? One of the things we need to do is clear our minds of the thought that it needs to sound like the album. So a song is a melody, lyrics, and harmonies, and rhythm. Yeah, I guess that'd be four issues. Like a drum set, percussion. So you're just, when you break it down, you still have like, three of those items. You have harmonies, you have the lyric, you have the melody. So that's what you're boiling it down to. So I would just take a guitar or a piano, whatever instrument you have or can play, and just start playing the chords and start with, whole notes. Just play the chord changes as whole notes. So, what's that, Chris? Let's come praise and glorify. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to avoid copyright things. So we do Sovereign Grace songs. So you hear those, come praise and glorify. Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. If people aren't used to hearing the album, they have no idea what it sounds like. Even if they do know the album, they're still going to be able to hear the melody. So I'm concentrating on the melody. What do I need to give the melody to make it singable? I need to give the downbeat. I need to give the chord. That's what I need to give. In Him God has made known to us the mystery of His will, that Christ should be the head of all His purpose to fulfill. To the praise of Your glory. So I'm just hitting the chords, and then you work it out from there. Same thing with the guitar, and you might do a strum that's a little different. Now, if you can't do that, it doesn't sound good at all. It may be that song was more written for a band than for like a guitar, an acoustic guitar. And one of the things we're seeking to do in Sovereign Grace Music, and others are as well, is to write songs that sound great with the band, but you can also do it with just a guitar. It's one of the reasons we did a live album this time, so that we could get the arrangements with the band from the get-go. And we probably won't do many acoustic versions of these songs because they're already in that form, pretty much. Hopefully. We'll see. Is that helpful? Just trying to think of any other ways. Yeah, playing along with the recording, and but just playing minimally, then turn the recording off and just trying it again. Yeah, yeah. I use this for let's everybody get quiet. Let me say, the drummer needs to be watching you at the end of every section. And usually drummers who work with me, they get that. If they're just starting, you know, they'll miss it, and I'll mock them for it. I say, well, it'd be nice. I'd love to lead the band, but, you know, you got to look this way a little bit. And so just two bars before the end of a section, I just look over, and I'm going to give this is just, let's quiet it down. Everybody quiet down. This is keep it going. Keep doing what you're doing. And then this is a cappella. Those are three I have.
I just do, for quiet down, I'll just kind of.
That's good.
And then I play guitar, so I use my guitar, especially if it's a dynamic build, I'll just use my guitar and as I'm pounding eighth notes or something like that. And so I'll communicate to the drummer or whoever I'm playing with. Hey, just be listening for this if we want to build dynamically here, and that's how I do it. I think I can communicate a lot through body language and without ever taking my hands off the instrument.
Yeah, I think years ago we used to like depend a lot on hand signals and like be holding it up chorus, you know, just like this, and just hold it up there. Like it just looked odd, and so we finally realized, you know, we could just tell people chorus or, you know, say the words, and it's a lot better. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
If a congregation changes the melody of a song, do you try and correct them or just let them have it?
Yeah, over the course of time. Yeah, I will consciously, if I think it's like a big problem, I will consciously move in on my mic and sing it just before the note to lead them gently into the right. But that's what I'll do. I try not to make a big deal about it, but if you sing it right before they do, I mean, most people are just listening to what's around them and just kind of going with it. But yeah, I think sometimes that can be helpful. And just repeating the song over and over, let's do that again. But then just sing it right before they will, so they know where it's going. Or you could get some clapping on one and three and others on two and four. Yeah, I don't know about that one. Just, I mean, if you're playing with the right groove, they should just pick it up. Yeah, they do. No response. Another question? Yeah. I'm sorry, I can't hear very well.
A mix engineer can affect the arrangement a lot. Yes. So what do you communicate to the person mixing?
Yes. I mean, we just have, if the mix engineer is there, when should be there during the sound check, and sometimes I'll draw attention to this person starting this, this person doing this. But I expect them to be live mixing. Like, they're watching, and, like, if my hands are moving and no one else's are, I expect them to, like, put the piano up. So I think it's helpful to tell them what you can in rehearsal in advance. But that's a great point, that who's mixing shouldn't just be sitting there kind of letting things fly. They need to be moving things, moving faders.
I was going to say, even with that, it's you started there, but prioritizing the vocals. I mean, it's just making sure people can hear the melody. And so if I'm not going to start singing the melody of the song, making sure they know who is going to be starting that song.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. One or two more. Yeah. Yep. Disfellowship him, excommunicate. That's what I'd say.
Playing with a click is something to consider, even if it's just in practice, or encouraging. If you're rehearsing one Sunday, and maybe if since you're a drummer, maybe you start doing it during rehearsal, you just play to a metronome, and maybe you're the only one that can hear it, but you're keeping everybody together. If you have the ability to get everybody to hear it, even better, and just do it in practice. That's where I would start, and Harold Best talks about excellence being just, it's a relative term. There's not objective excellence. Excellence is just being better than you were yesterday. Mm-hmm. So for all of us, we want to pursue excellence in that sense. So for this other drummer who has timing issues, which is an unfortunate combination, excellence for him is just learning how to lock in. And so playing with a metronome is really the only thing that's going to help him do that. I'm still working with him that way. What you don't want to do, though, is try to enforce your will when you're playing bass while you guys are leading, and you're just trying to slow everybody down, yes. And he's trying to speed everybody up, and then it's just not a good combination.
Yeah, over the years, what I've learned to do, and I have a drummer who I'm maybe not used to playing with, and they speed up in a section, I just stop playing because it's too tempting for me. To try and slow it down, and I just feel like it's running away, and I just let it run away. No one's gonna, miss Christ because it was too fast. But I would be very specific about what the issue is, not make it a point of tension or contention, but just say, because we've had people on our team here that's been an issue with, and they've practiced, and they're much better now. I just say, when it gets loud, when we're in a transition, you always tend to speed up. What would be really great is if you could practice at home, with a metronome, and just work on those transitions, and just make sure you're doing that. If they can't do that, then say, let's try and do it during rehearsal. You get the beat, the tempo, the click in your headphones, just whatever, by whatever means, and you keep us steady. But it's those transitions, it's working. He's fine from the verse, but when we transition, so just work right on that. And over time, he should see some change. And if there's no change and he's practicing, then I'd say maybe this isn't your gig. Because it can be hard for the rest of the band. One more. Right there.
First step to make Christ central, highlight the gospel. Small church, what would be the one takeaway?
I think it would be gathering them at some point before you start rehearsing and talking through the lyrics of the songs. Because that's going to be the foundation for everything else. And just say, this is what we're seeking to help people hear and embrace and believe and be affected by this morning. This, just like I said earlier about the small church, this is the most important arranging thing we can do. Make sure that this not only is not obscured, but that it's heard. So as people get an understanding, we started doing that at my church, and it's been so helpful, you know, just to walk through, not every lyric, but you know, kind of the progression and maybe pulling out certain lyrics about, you know, this is what we're saying in this song. Oh, it's so great. Let's make sure that's heard. And then it's two things. Not assuming that you have to play all the time. You're starting songs with one instrument can be really helpful because it gives you some breathing room, gives you options as you begin a song, and then it gives a song someplace to go to. When your band, you know, every song starts with all the instruments, two or three or four or five, you just have nowhere to go but louder. And that's, we want to have more options than that. So those would be two things I'd say.
Yeah, I think the danger coming from a context like this can be to be so much more aware of what's going on musically or up front and lose sight of the fact that this is a corporate thing that we're doing. This is what we're doing together. And I think that's what you're emphasizing, and that's what you want to come away with. And that's what taking the time to go through the words, even if you are playing drums or guitar or piano or singing or whatever you're doing, what we're here to do is to sing together. Mm-hmm. So the most important sound when we gather together is the people of God proclaiming the truth of God. And so that's what we're going to prioritize. Mm-hmm. And that's a helpful way to do that.
Mm, great. All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve our churches through music, with the gospel, through the power of your Spirit. We pray that what we've talked about here would enable us to do it better. We want people to see the glory of Christ. We want to prepare in such a way, we want to arrange in such a way, we want to use arrangements that bring clarity to who Jesus is and what he's done and your glory in all that. So we thank you. We thank you for the churches we get to serve and look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.